You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Lord, I'm sorry that I'm so underprepared with tech, but I ask that for your sake, for the gospel's sake, if it works, great. If it doesn't, that your word would still go out. As we look to Philippians, Lord, this gift that you've that we've inherited, Lord, over these 2,000 years, that you've preserved and allowed us to be edified by your Apostle Paul's words. So be with us now as we study, and not just today, Lord, but in the weeks to come. Bless this class. In Christ's name, amen. Well, as I mentioned, love to project it, but if you've got a Bible app or a Bible, hey, that's a thing. You know, you can bring your actual Bible. And if you don't have one, you can take one off the pew rack in the nave. You can tell them that Jay Gardner said that's okay. Philippians chapter 1, y'all might have been here last week for Dean's introduction, and if not, you can go back and hear it on the website. But given some background, and you know, Dean's an actual scholar. I'm a lowly pastor, and I know a thing or two, but yeah, I wouldn't say I'm a New Testament scholar by any means, nor a historian. And I think all of that's important for our study, but I don't think it is the end-all be-all. And I want to say that not as an apology for me, but for you. For as we read the Bible, it can be intimidating, right? Any portion of Scripture can be intimidating, but especially if you think you have to have history under your belt. And all that helps. So some of you just went to Greece, and some of you went to Greece and Turkey even more recently. And I know for you who got to go, these texts often come to life, and you learn more about being and studying where these things were composed and where they were received. But at the same time, this is William Tyndale, who, of course, translated the Bible in the 16th century. He said, "A lowly plowboy can understand the Bible more than a scholar." And what he meant by that was Scripture is meant to be on so many different levels. God's Spirit reaches us, whether we're ivory tower scholar or a plowboy who can barely read, God's word will not go out void, right? It does not return to him empty. So he uses it. So at every level we can read it. So all that to say is I encourage you, don't feel like you have to be a scholar or know Greek, or you know, certainly consult materials and commentaries, and we can help you with that if you need resources. But just know the written word, God uses it. God uses it. And you don't have to be an intellectual to get it all. All right, with that, let me read. I had two other clips I really wanted to show you. Chapter 1, Dean insisted. He said, "Jay, you're so good with movie clips and Seinfeld in particular." So I had two Seinfeld clips. So just know that if Michael comes through, we'll have some Seinfeld to show. But reflecting on chapter 1, what came to my mind is purpose. Purpose. Christians, humans, we struggle with what is our purpose. And so as I read towards the end of the chapter, that'll come out a little bit. And I'm not going to read line by line and study every word this morning. We're not doing a commentary, but we're kind of studying themes, if you will. And so Paul is writing, of course, to the church in Philippi, and that's in Greece. We believe that Paul was imprisoned when he wrote this, under house arrest. So he had not the freedom that he would normally enjoy, but a little more freedom than being, you know, thrown in a dungeon. So he's still able to communicate and write and live to a certain degree. So he greets the church. It says, "Paul and Timothy," he's writing with Timothy, his co-laborer, "servants of Christ Jesus." That word can be translated, servants is doulos. It can be translated as slave or bondservant, or in this case, servant. All of that is legitimate. And of course, it's ironic that Paul is saying that he's a slave of Jesus when he's literally enslaved, if you will. He's imprisoned by Rome. So he's not mincing his words. He knows who he is and to whom he belongs. And elsewhere in his epistles, he'll talk about we find our perfect freedom in service to God. And so that sounds like a paradox, but actually that's who we're made to be. We're made to be servants of God. And we'll reflect on that in just a moment as well. He goes on, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So he greets, with the exception of Galatians, I think each of his epistles to churches, he greets them as saints, right? Galatians, he comes out a little hot. He's got a real bone to pick with people. But here in Philippians, people call it the friendship letter. It's almost ushy-gushy. It's so sweet. You know, he loves these people, and he's not picking any bones. He's not picking any fights. He's greeting them. Of course, he was, if you read Acts, had successful missionary journeys in this region and kept a lot of friends. And so it is a sweet letter. It is a friendship letter. You notice he addresses too, not just the saints. And what are saints, by the way? When you hear that word, we tend to think of people who are long dead and holy. The word literally means holy. But Christians, you are a saint. It's not a reflection of how you live, but it's God's imputed righteousness over you. So it's not the Mother Teresa's and the, you know, fill in the blank, you know, your grandmother. It's all of us. And if you ever doubt that, read Corinthians, because he calls them saints. And boy, their behavior is not saintly. Of all of the epistles, I mean, there's some weird stuff going on. But Philippians, he addresses them as saints. They're set apart. They're holy ones. And again, if he were writing the letter today, he would say to the saints in Birmingham at Church of the Advent, he would say the same thing, irrespective of your lifestyle. If you're in Christ, you are a saint. You are set apart. You are made holy for his purposes. And so that's an encouragement to me, because I don't often feel squeaky clean and saintly. Despite my career and despite my attire this morning with a collar, yeah, I'm not squeaky clean. All right, Michael, thank you. Let's see if it works. We'll keep praying. And take your time. This is not on you. It's on me for not being here early. I'm going to keep going here. So with the saints, he says, with the overseers and the deacons. This is still verse 1. We haven't gotten very far, have we? I said I wasn't going to belabor you word by word, but often it's kind of fun to look at these. We can gloss over them, kind of like genealogies in the Bible. Sometimes you kind of yawn and move on, but you learn a lot when you see the greeting. Let's do this. We're going to shift gears. Remind me of overseers and deacons. We'll go back. All right, purpose. We're going to hear what Jerry and George have to say about purpose. Yeah.
Thanks, Michael. Thank you.
What is... What are we doing?
What in God's name are we doing?
What? Our lives. What kind of lives are these? We weren't children. We're not men.
I've met.
We came up with all these stupid little reasons to break up with these women. I know. It's what I've done.
Oh, you're sitting here when we're 60 like two idiots? We should be having dinner with our sons when we're 60. We're pathetic.
Oh, that's...
No, was that a load of not pathetic?
Why can't I be all?
Yes, me too.
I want to be Marvel.
No. It would be nice to care about some.
Yes.
Yes, care.
All right, that's... And you can see what YouTube likes to give me. Golf, working out, and coffee. I don't know what that is. That's the danger of logging in, isn't it? All right, one more. And this is all warm-up, you know. Channeling Paul Zoll here. The first 5 minutes, no one's listening to you anyway, so at least warm them up a little bit.
Yes, it's often I sit. And yours.
Hold up, race up. Great. I sorry all the time, constant crate. What's happening here?
Yeah. Look at you. It's still stirred up.
I am not what you call wasting, I call living. I'm living my life. Keep life up. No, I'll show.
The others are. No. Yeah, buddy.
No.
Yeah, door.
No.
Cosmos.
No.
Is there anything on the verandah?
No.
You have any ash in it?
No.
Irreconceivable ways of reading any of the door.
I like to get the daily news.
It's side dressed and roll up. And be hit. No books.
Consistent. Golf, working out, and Letterman. All right. Thank you for letting me warm up a little bit there. And purpose was the point, right? Just deleted Philippians. Doggone it. Purpose, right? And not only does George struggle with that, my patron saint, but yeah, we as Christians struggle with that. We struggle with what is our purpose. And so, again, I'll return to that theme in a moment. Is that big enough for you all? Okay, well then, thank you. It's helpful. Do y'all know how to zoom in? You know, I learned a lot in seminary, but not this. Is that better? Getting better? Going in the right direction? All right, I think that's sufficient. I guess you can be the judge of that. Okay. Purpose. All right, we're going to return. We're going to kind of stay in order here. Yeah, Christians can struggle with purpose. And again, we think in the church, well, this is apropos to where I left off, overseers and deacons. We think, oh, well, the clergy have it. You know, they've got the calling, the purpose. They run the church. We just show up. And hey, if that's for you, that's a season, that's okay. But that's not our intended purpose, right? And I'm not trying to enlist you in God's army, but I am saying you have a purpose. And that'll come through in the reading in just a moment. But overseers and deacons, you notice again, the grand progress we've made through verse 1. Overseers, of course, that word is episkopos. It's bishops. It's the same word for bishop. And in the early church, you didn't have a distinction between presbyters or elders, as they were called, or as translated, what you would call priests and bishops. They were the same office. But in due time, they kind of split apart. And so the priests that were most senior, if you will, became bishops. And that wasn't over a big diocese. It was over kind of a few house churches. And over time, of course, it grew. And we needed administration, organization to grow in that manner. But that's, so if you're wondering, why didn't he greet the elders, the priest? Well, they're encapsulated in overseers. And then deacons, of course, that word means servant as well in a different setting, not the same as slave. In any case, yeah, if you're wondering, why did he leave them out? And then grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We often, you'll hear us greet the congregation in that manner or perhaps begin our sermon. This is the same greeting he gives to the Christians, the saints in Ephesus. When you read Ephesians, it's word for word, the exact greeting there. Well, he goes on. I'm not going to read this whole paragraph to you, but thematically, the way the ESV has divided it, I think it's appropriate. He's mentioning that in his prayer, he always gives thanks. He always gives thanks for them. And again, this is true. We're mindful of those with whom we live and serve and who've touched our lives and perhaps lives we've touched as well. And yesterday morning into the afternoon, we had a farewell party for our bishop, Glenda Curry, who's retiring, of course, here in a matter of months. And I just found myself, and I love Glenda, whether you agree or disagree on every point, I love her. She's been a very good bishop to me. I found myself just giving thanks for her in my prayers. That's not to say I sign off on everything, and she wouldn't sign off on everything I do, but I give thanks for her. And again, I often give thanks for you all, by name, some of you, and collectively the whole church. This is natural as a Christian to do, and it's all rooted in, and this comes to the fore in all of Paul's work, but here in Ephesians, it's all rooted in Christ. And he encourages them in that Christ is the one that's doing this. If you notice in verse 6, the work that has been begun in you, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, we offer what we offer, but it's God in Christ who holds it all together. And by his Spirit, we're doing the work that he's called us to do. People often say, well, you don't work on Mondays or you don't work on Fridays. And each of us take off days, of course. And I say you work on Sundays. And I think, you know, Sundays, it doesn't feel like work. It's actually joyous, this calling that you and I get to be involved in. And so when he talks about work, we can think of work as drudgery and boredom and have to. But as a Christian, work is actually a joy when we've been called into God's service. All right, let's jump down to verse 7. It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. This is the one place he uses that language of the heart. He'll use it elsewhere in other letters, but here, the heart. hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment, there's that reference to his house arrest, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn, thank you, George Costanza, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. It is my prayer that your love, that word is being introduced, love, agape in this case, your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. So be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. It's lofty language, right? It's very beautiful the way it's written. Sometimes Paul can feel clunky, but here I feel lifted every time I read. I mean, it goes up and up and up. And Dean was sharing this with me. It was often the case in the ancient world that, of course, Paul would dictate, and he would have a scribe there who would copy down what he's saying. It was very common practice. And it wasn't the case like us with Siri. Sometimes we just send a first draft. Paul would have them reshape it. He would have them read it back and say, no, I don't like the way that sounds, actually. So they would edit it, actually. That's good for us to know that this ultimately was edited for edification. And God uses those earthly means to do that, so we can trust the Spirit's involved in that whole process. We tend to think that the Bible just came down from heaven. But actually, God uses very human means, doesn't he? Broken jars of clay, as Paul would call himself in Corinthians, just imperfect, but he uses that. And he uses you and me in the same way. He uses our earthly processes. So if you feel like you're just kind of meandering about, sometimes God's using that. If you're editing and giving a first draft and a second draft, God certainly uses that in our lives. It's not going to be perfect the first time around. Do y'all know why I'm going in and out? All right. Let me back up just a hair. Verse 5. He talked about this partnership in the gospel. Can you see that? Of course, y'all didn't tell me I read beyond what you can see. Come on, guys. Verse 5. He talks about partnership in the gospel. And that word is actually koinonia, and that's the same word used for fellowship or community, you can even say. In this case, they translate it or render it as partnership, but I think those overtones you can't miss that, again, it's a communal, joyous fellowship. It's not drudgery. I hope that I've made that point clear to you. All right, let's jump down. The advance of the gospel. This is where it gets interesting, where Paul is talking about those who would preach the gospel from selfish ambition and rivalry. He says, I'm not really concerned with that. Come on, you got to tell me when I'm not. Come on. I need a scribe, don't I? I need an assistant of sorts. Yeah, he talks about how, whether they're preaching from selfish ambition or rivalry, really, at the end, it doesn't matter. I'd say it does matter, but he's saying to the greater end of Christ being proclaimed, it's good news. And I think this reflects Jesus in the Gospels. You know, there's a group out there healing, and his disciples are upset about it. And he says, look, those who are not against us are actually for us. And so we can quibble and say, oh, that church down the road does it differently, or maybe they don't do it the way I would like. But the net positive is that Christ is being proclaimed. Now, again, to return to my early point about Galatians, sometimes there are bones to pick. Theologically, we do have to get down in the nitty-gritty. But by and large, Christendom, as we're focused on Christ, the fine points matter, but the greater point that Christ is being proclaimed is good news. All right, this is where I want to get on this discussion on purpose. I kind of skipped over those verses quickly. You can go back and study those. But picking up in the second part of verse 18, where the paragraph break is, I'm always interested in why we break paragraphs the way we do. And of course, Paul was not thinking in paragraphs. Paul was not thinking in structure in that manner. In fact, if you read the earliest, you see the earliest manuscripts, it'd be hard for us to read because they didn't have punctuation. They didn't use spaces. Everything was crammed together, all caps, kind of like some people's tweets, all caps and no punctuation. So you'd have to really, and part of that was to save space. Part of that because parchment was expensive. But he's not thinking in terms of paragraph breaks, but I think logically that's a good place to put it, even though it's in the middle of the verse. But Paul says, yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, There's a mention of the Spirit there. This will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. All right, that concludes with verse 26. And I think Dean's going to pick up verse 27 next week, actually. We might go a little further, but that paragraph is the purpose one. You know, he's struggling with, of course, he's imprisoned, and he's having a hard time with that, but he's saying ultimately, hey, the word's still going to go out. The word's being preached. He's still writing. And in fact, he later in the chapter, he'll mention the Roman guard. He's preaching to them. The people who have him in bonds, he's having a field day because he's got... He thinks he's captive. They're the captive audience. I mean, he's workshopping, preaching the gospel on them. And of course, some of them are converted. I said another verse. It's actually up in verse 13 where he mentions the imperial guard. And so Paul's loving it. He's loving being under house arrest because he's still doing the work of the gospel. But he's rejoicing even in his circumstances. And he's found purpose for the gospel. And of course, he's selfishly saying, look, I'd love to just be with the Lord. I'd love to enter glory, you know, to die now and to have that. But that wouldn't be good for you all. And so this is that purpose. And so I mentioned that. Of course, we jokingly played the Seinfeld clip, but we all struggle with that. Why do I wake up? What gets you up in the morning? And as a Christian, what gets us up is we've been given life. We've been forgiven. We're free. We don't have to earn it. It's a gift. And so we can find purpose in that. And whether you are a full-time minister or not, you've been called into ministry. You've been called to receive the gospel and to repeat it everywhere you are. And so that's the purpose we've been given. And we do that in our various vocations. We don't have to be employed by the church to do that. You don't have to be a missionary sent out to do that. You can do that in your career, in your family, on your block, in your household, in your sphere of influence. And it's not winner take all. You don't have to do it all at once. It's a lifetime of service. And God does the work, right? We plant the seeds in a moment. We put them in the earth, but we're dependent on God to water them and to sustain them and to give them growth. And so as we throw out the word, the seed, just like the parable, sometimes it falls on rocky soil, but sometimes it falls on fertile soil. And God makes the soil fertile. So Paul, while selfishly he's wanting to leave, he says, look, it's actually better that I stay because I can edify you and others and continue to glorify Jesus in this life. People struggle with that. You know, I often find myself in the hospital with folks who are near death, and sometimes they long to just be released, and sometimes that happens, but sometimes God has them stay around longer, and they struggle with purpose, and perhaps you've been there with a loved one. And this is meant to encourage, but God has a purpose for you. He has you here for a reason. And maybe it's not altogether clear in every single moment of your life, but just know that He's guiding you and He's using you in ordinary ways, which is the way that He likes best. We tend to think of the Billy Grahams and the big names, but it's actually the ordinary Christians that do this work. I think of my mother and my grandmother who prayed for me earnestly in my youth. I wasn't aware of that at every instance, but I think those prayers carried me. I think they still carry me. And you could probably name people in your life for which that's true. And perhaps you are praying for people and trusting that those prayers are reaching God and that He's carrying them too. So I mention all that to you simply to encourage you, because Paul is struggling a little bit. I said he was having a field day with the Roman guard, but you know, if he had it his way, he would not be shackled, right? He would not be under house arrest. And his story, it only gets worse in terms of the beatings and the humiliation and the imprisonments and the abandonments and the shipwrecks and all of that. But he still highlights, you can see it here in verse 25, the joy. Even in the midst of his struggles and his circumstances, he finds joy in this purpose. So I don't know about you and your circumstances, but God is whispering to you that you can find joy in these circumstances, that He has a purpose for you. And even in our afflictions, and perhaps especially in our afflictions, he's using us to proclaim his good news. Let me stop there for just a moment. We can reflect on that, verse 18 to 26. I think there's a lot there. What do you see, or what do you find? I think you want more Seinfeld this morning. Riffing on that for a moment, finding purpose, maybe this will warm you up a little bit more. Martin Luther struggled with this. Of course, Martin Luther, a monk, and I know I quote him a lot. I joked about George Costanza. Martin Luther is my patron saint. I love his life and his work and his writings. Not perfect. Again, I wouldn't sign off on everything, but there's so much there. It's just treasures upon treasures upon treasures. And he reflects on vocation a lot because he's a monk. And of course, he's kicked out of the church, but he's still conscribed to go preach the gospel. And he continues in that role. But he knows he's preaching to people that have vocations. And he says the highest act of a Christian is to change a diaper. This is one of his table talks. And what does he mean by that? Does he say everyone needs to have kids? He's not saying that, but he's saying to serve someone who can't serve themselves. This is the great Christian act. Of course, this is what Christ has done for us. He has done things that we cannot do for ourselves. And whether you have children or grandchildren or nieces or nephews, that's not the point. The point is doing things for those who can't do it. And so we're not serving God in so much as we're serving our neighbors, right? We're serving those who God has put in our... God doesn't need our service. He can appoint anybody to serve him. And Jesus says as much in the gospel. He says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, right? So that's consistent here with that message. So you have a purpose. And service is not sexy. It's not glorious. It's not glorified. But it's what we're called to do. And we do it in various ways, right? There's no one size fits all. But that's where Paul is finding purpose. He's serving the church with his pen, with his mouth. The scribe is using the pen, but he's speaking the words. He has a purpose, and you do too. Again, you may not see it now, but you do too. And whether it's literally through changing diapers or you fill in the blank, I'm not going to try to prescribe service for you. God has you here for a reason. And that's precisely how the gospel spreads. It's precisely how it spreads. All right, I've said a lot. I do want to give you all a chance. If you want to give me any feedback, or there's review cards in the back. No, seriously, do you engage with this at all? All right, I'm not going to be a dead horse this morning. Let's go to verse 27. And then the reason Dean wanted this to kind of bleed into the next week is it does, despite the chapter headings, it does kind of introduce a new topic, which is godly living. He talks about a life that is worthy. So let me read this, and this will conclude our time. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So this leads nicely into chapter 2, where Paul talks about Christ's example of humility. Of course, that great Christ hymn, we learn about Jesus who gave up. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, right? You remember that passage. We read it, we read it in Holy Week. We read it on Palm Sunday, I believe. Beautiful. And most scholars believe that's a hymn that that Paul appropriated and used in his writing. Probably knew it by heart, probably sung it. I was humming it in front of the guard. But he introduces this topic that we do suffer, and there is a conflict, and that in our life things are not easy, but God uses this. This is where, again, real lives are touched. So he's not saying that you have a squeaky clean life, but that a manner of life that's worthy. What does that mean? Worthy of the gospel of Christ. Well, the fruit of the Spirit bears itself in us. And again, that's not our work, but that happens. I've never seen a tree that says, I'm going to bear fruit. Ah, and then it happens. Again, God gives the fruit. So I wouldn't get too hung up on, well, what do I have to do to make sure the manner of life is worthy? He's saying, let it be, you know, consistent with the gospel. And again, what is the gospel? That Christ served and forgives sinners. And so our life matches that, that we're forgiven sinners and we are called to forgive as well. I didn't mention this in the sermon at 9 o'clock, but Jesus, in that passage from John 14, he says, you'll go on to do the same works as me. In fact, greater works than these you will do. What is he talking about there? He's talking about the forgiveness of sins. That's what he's talking about. Not moving mountains. Yes, I believe in miracles. I believe in it all. But really, the greatest miracle is the forgiveness of sins. And so letting our lives be worthy of that, that we are forgiven sinners. That's who we are. And we don't have to hide or be ashamed of that. And I think there's something to this generation and this world where letting our life be worthy in that manner, it's actually endearing. It draws people in. Not showing all of our wounds, not showing all of our scars, that can be a little out of place. You know, oversharers, we have those in our lives, people who overshare. But I do think being vulnerable with people and being honest about who we are, it actually draws people in more. You know, I think typically the stereotypical Christian is the holy roller, the saint, the saintly living one. But actually, real Christians have wounds. Real Christians have scars. Real Christians have a need for God's forgiveness. And so you don't have to hide those all the time. I'm not saying waltz out on Sixth Avenue and show off. But I am saying when God gives you opportunity, you share that with people in the right context. And he uses that. So that's a life that's worthy of the gospel, one that's honest before him and honest before others. Acknowledging that, yeah, there's a texture to this life. We do encounter hardships. We do encounter opposition. We do encounter suffering. But he's in the midst of that. And so be encouraged in that too. You may be going through a terribly difficult season right now, but know that God is using this. And of course, Paul is not one who's speaking from a mountaintop. He's one that knows it well. Later in his correspondence with the Corinthians, he'll talk about a thorn in his flesh. And each of us have thorns in our flesh. And it may be a relationship or a hardship or tragedy you faced. But three times Paul prays, and of course God doesn't remove the thorn. But what's given is the words, my grace is sufficient for you. The same Paul who wrote that wrote this as well. They're very consistent that our lives, even though we go through hardship, he's in the midst of it, and his grace is there for you in those moments. And you become a mouthpiece for the gospel when you're able to say, even in my worst times, God has me. God has me in the palm of his nail-scarred hands. So I'm encouraged when I read Philippians. I'm encouraged that we have a purpose, that we have a partnership, this fellowship in the gospel. That's not hinging on any one of us, but collectively it's the body of Christ, what Paul will mention also to the Corinthians. It's consistent. It's not the rock stars, it's not the hot shots, but it's the ordinary Christians in our lives that make sure that the gospel is proclaimed. That's where the Spirit works. That's where he's to be found, in ordinary lives, in all of their texture. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you again that you've preserved these words for us, and then in our lives, that your grace would actually touch down. That you would inspire us, not burden us, but inspire us to follow where you're leading, to serve this broken and sinful world, that your gospel would go out in our lives, in our work, in our relationships. I pray for everyone in this room and everyone whom they love, that you would draw near to them in their hardships, but also in their joys. It's in Christ's holy name that I pray. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.